we're going to welcome Michael and Linda Livengood. Now, Michael and Linda have invested hugely into this nation, into New Zealand. And many years ago, I don't know how many years now, 21 years ago. Was that when you first landed? 22 years ago. God spoke to them. And they've had a commitment to be engaged in what God is doing, both in New Zealand and in their home nation, United States of America, where they've been involved in a number of outpourings. And they've led churches themselves, but they've been revivalists and helping in outpourings and breakouts all over the place. But they've had a strong commitment to New Zealand and what the Holy Ghost has been doing in New Zealand. They've been primarily based initially with Hope Center and Upper Hutt, Lower Hutt, in the Lower Hutt, with Seth Fawcett and the team there, and flowing in and out of churches. So we've had the privilege of having Michael and Linda here in the past before, which has been always been wonderful. And so this morning, I want you to really open your hearts to what Michael will have to share today. He's a man of the word. He's a man of the word. He's a wonderful man to discuss doctrine with. I love discussing doctrine and trends that are happening with him. And well grounded in the word. And he's also a man who loves the Holy Ghost, loves the presence of God, loves the things of the Spirit. So open your hearts wide to them today. You will be blessed. And Michael and Linda, we just want to receive you both. We want to thank you for being with us. Tonight is going to be a wonderful time. I just know it. So please come tonight. Bring your friends. Bring your enemies. They might get saved and become your friends. So could we stand and give Michael and Linda a great God bless from Canterbury today, from Christchurch, from Living Waters Christian Centre. Great to see you, Melissa. And God bless you as you come. And Father, we thank you for the tithes and the offerings. We dedicate it all to you today. And we thank you for blessing and outpouring your provision on every family, every individual. In Jesus' name, amen. Michael, God bless you as you come.
Good morning, church. Thank you so much, Wes and Janet, not just for the invitation to be here, but for friendship, relationship. We enjoy that. I'm reaching a stage in my life where short-term memory sometimes is interesting. So I write myself a lot more personal notes to remind myself what I was supposed to be doing. I've written three books that are out there, and I just bring them up just to highlight. They're all about revival, and number four is in the early stages. These are not theory. They come from, in fact, I've got a book on my shelves that I love, the book, and I love the definition that the author gives to revival, but then he says this: I've never actually been in one. I'm not writing from having never been in one. Okay. I will write from having actually seen God do some things at some level. The things that we read in the scripture, I can say I've seen and been given a taste of the potential of what it is that God wants to do. And so I write from that perspective. You may find them to be very helpful to you. They come from both genuine moves of God in this nation and in the States and in the Philippines. So it comes from a variety. You see, God is not limited to one culture. He's bigger than our cultures. He can move in multiple cultures. And so I'm going to write from that perspective. Secondly, Hayden Stewart and I ministered together a couple of weeks ago in Tapa Nui, and he shared his story, and of course, you know, he shared it such a very laid back, I think if you look up the word passion in the dictionary, his picture is there. And just passionate about Jesus, about what the Lord has done. And we got to share together in a couple of meetings there. And he shared his story, shared the gospel, and I got to help bring the net in. It was fun. And then Colleen Doyle just spent the last month ministering for 8 friends of mine in their churches in the States. She was extremely well received. I'm hearing good reports. She represented you well. Okay. She represented New Zealand well. And so I just thought I should share that with you. And then Linda and I had the privilege a few weeks ago to attend a conference where your pastors were speakers. And I've heard your pastor preach on more than once, but I'll tell you what, you really knocked the ball out of the park on that day. And I thought you were doing that this morning. I was tempted just to tell you, keep preaching. Because you heard really a very, very sound word this morning. In those few moments, the pastor was just doing what a pastor does, doing what a shepherd, an apostle, a father does, and giving counsel to the family. So I hope you heard that word and that you're taking that on board. My wife and I have been so blessed of the Lord, and the relationships, the friendships that we get to have. And so many of you here in this auditorium, we know you not only from previous times of ministry here, but from other settings as well. And so I dare not go down that line. And it can be a bit of a challenge because I'm sitting here thinking, I have preached in a number of places in this city, and I enjoy doing that. In fact, just a side note, I think, if I'm accurate, my wife and I have now driven on every kilometer of the numbered roads, State Road 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and then the double-digit ones, I think we've driven on every single one of those, every kilometer of those in the nation of New Zealand. This is a beautiful country. And but it, in the course of that, most of that has just been going from one place to preach to another place to preach. And we have been in something like over, 200 different venues or locations in this nation, many of them many times, to preach. And so there's a sense of expectation, but there are some places I go with a mix of expectation and fear and trembling. And this is one of those places that I do that. It's not fear of the people, it's this understanding that there are some places that are just poised on the precipice of something that is so much larger than they have ever realized it is. And there are people that God, I believe, is entrusting, is preparing them for days that are just before them that are larger. And in this season that we're in with incredible shifts in what's going on in Western nations in particular, but really all around the world, and that is so accurate, the shifts that are taking place. God is preparing places and people to be significantly a part of that which He's doing. I was in the outpouring that took place in the city of Terre Haute, Indiana, in the States, and one evening we had several ministers in the room, and the pastor felt to give them the microphone, which is always dangerous to give preachers microphones. But my wife observed later, not one preacher talked about himself. Not one preacher talked about what was happening in their ministry. In fact, one of them said this, "I'm afraid to hold this microphone. I'm afraid to stand at this pulpit because of the unction, the anointing, the presence that's coming into this place. I'm afraid," he said, "to actually be here and to take that lightly." And it is in that sense when I say there's a certain fear and trembling, because I do sense certain places where I live with an expectation that I'm going to hear stories of even that which is greater than that has already taken place. I live with a sense. And I'll be very honest, there are some places that, you know, God shows up occasionally and they have some wonderful services and it's good and God loves them. But there's some places that I have this expectancy, God, something of huge proportions is about. So whether you like it or you don't like it, you're one of those. I told a friend of mine once, I said, there are some people, they carry revival whether they like it or not. And I said to them, and you're one of them. And I said, you kick and protest and scream and fight against it, and it doesn't matter. Because God's already determined it's going to happen. And so you see, you may as well get with the program. Matthew chapter 12, verses 20 through 21. If you'd stand with me one more time. Now, my wife heard that we had an issue with the clock, and so she immediately helped me. Her iPad is open on the front row where I can see it. And Matthew chapter 12, I'm going to read this out of the New King James Version. I will be referencing NIV as well as King James throughout the morning. But Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. He will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. Smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will trust." For those who would like a title, I think I'll take those three words, justice to victory. Would you pray this with me? Heavenly Father, open my heart that I may hear what you would say to me. Change my life. Make me more like Jesus. In his precious name, amen. You may be seated. The tension had begun to escalate between Jesus and the religious leaders of his day. A few verses earlier, the disciples had picked a few ears of corn to eat on the Sabbath day, which created a strong negative response from the religious leaders. Now, I will not linger here except to observe the prohibition in the law had to do with harvesting the crop more than eating lunch. Indeed, Deuteronomy 23, 24, and 25 gave permission to do exactly what the disciples were doing. If you enter your neighbor's vineyard, New International Version, you may eat all the grapes you want, but do not put any in your basket. If you enter your neighbor's grain field, you may pick kernels with your hands, but you must not put a sickle to their standing grain. As the ultimate Lord of the harvest and author of the law, Jesus knew exactly the intent of the law. The tension is seen again as they asked him a question regarding a man with a withered or shrunken hand. The question had to do with the lawfulness of healing someone on the Sabbath day. They were looking for something to accuse him of. In his response, he observed emergencies could be dealt with on the Sabbath. The sheep could still be pulled out of the pit he had fallen into. The principal people were more important than sheep. Healing the sick was lawful to do on the Sabbath because it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. To do well is to do what? That which was honorable, that which was right to do. Healing is honorable and right. The Lord wants to heal you. In fact, many of you can be healed even as I preach this morning. That the Spirit of the Lord, I believe, is here. That He's indicated it very clearly already. He has indicated things that He wants to do. And you do not need to wait for someone to lay hands upon you, but you can simply receive even now as the Lord ministers healing to you in the course of the ministry of the word. Healing is God's desire on the Sabbath days. In verse 14, the Pharisees held a council against him, how they might destroy him. They are plotting now or conspiring as to how they might put an end to Jesus. Minimally, they wanted to destroy his ministry. But this came to mean they wanted to put him to death. So how does Jesus respond to this turn of events? The scripture says he withdrew from that place. Now, at another time, Jesus responded to the pressure of family to go to Jerusalem and reveal his ministry by saying to his family, "My time is not yet come." The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I'm not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come. John 7:6-8. He was always looking to do his Father's will. He would not succumb to the expectation, to the pressure of the expectation of others. There's always a temptation that you will face to succumb to the pressure that others place upon you and let that override your obedience to the will of God as revealed by his word and spoken by his spirit. You see, Jesus knew his purposes and he understood God's timings. He came to die, but not yet. It was not the right time. So here in Matthew's gospel, he withdraws because he knew what was taking place. It was not the right time. I read in Luke chapter 4, verse 28 through 30, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. I love the next line. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. They wanted to kill Jesus, but they could not. He illustrated at that moment what he was going to say later in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. Can I say that again? No one takes it from me. Calvary was not an accident. Jesus had not planned something else that went awry. He came for the express purpose of going to the cross. He said, I lay it down. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Nobody took the life of Jesus. He chose to lay it down so that you could have eternal life. Jesus withdrew because it was not yet the right time for him to lay down his life. But he continued to heal the great multitudes that followed him. Great multitudes continued to follow Jesus. May I say this to you? If you turn to Jesus, you will not be alone. There are great multitudes that are following Jesus, and there will be even greater multitudes that will follow Jesus. not just because we heard a prophetic word this morning, and I love the prophetic word that we then prayed into, but I know there will be great multitudes that will follow Jesus because of however you want to piece together your eschatology, your understanding of the last days of Jesus, or the last days, I said, before Jesus establishes his eternal kingdom. This one thing is very clear in the scripture. Multitudes are going to come to know him. Many with great needs have turned to Jesus and found he was there for them. And may I say, he will be there for you. He's not just there for them, he's there for you. Would you look at the person next to you for just a moment and tell them, he's here for you. See, I would tell you to say, he's here for me, except some of you would struggle with that, because you have difficulty believing that he really is here for you. But he is. But you are comfortable saying to somebody else, he's here for you. Both are true. You see, Jesus always prioritized the needs of people. You and your needs are a priority for him. I love 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him. Why? For he cares for you. One of my favorite verses of scripture, he cares. In a society that often you may feel that nobody cares, you can cast your cares on him because he cares. Preaching a few weeks ago in Levin on the North Island, one of those moments that the Holy Spirit, you kind of want to say it's a Holy Spirit interruption, but on the other hand, how can the Holy Spirit interrupt a Holy Spirit service? You know? I mean, if the Holy Spirit's in charge of the meeting, he didn't really interrupt it. And maybe he changed what we had in mind, but really he just was stepping into what he had in mind. And so we were in one of those moments in the meeting, and at one point I had this sense to have people pray with somebody. And there was a lady that I was just drawn to. I knew there was an incredible need. Something was happening in her life. I didn't know exactly what it was, but I knew there was something taking place. And the pastor's wife was sitting behind her, and I found myself saying under my breath, lay your hand on her, sis. I didn't feel I should say it out loud, but just lay your hand on her. And then she did reach forward her hand and put it on the lady's shoulder. The lady began to break and began to weep. She sent me a note that week. The last two years of her life, she's gone through the most devastating, traumatic things that have ever happened to her. She did not define it clearly, but I picked up a strong sense that she had been raped by a close friend. She had gone through a very difficult, devastating, traumatic time, and for 2 years she was living in the whole mess of that thing and struggling with the emotions of why did this happen to me. And in that moment, in that service, she said, I heard very distinctly Jesus come, and he touched me, and he said to me, I am here. I am here. And everything changed. Immediately, the trauma lifted. Immediately, the junk that she had been walking under lifted. Everything changed in her life because Jesus reminded her, I am here. And you need to understand this day, my friend. He is here. The here is not just under the tent. It includes that. But the here is the space that you occupy, the world that you're in, the life that you live. And he wants to say to you, I am here. He then instructed those he was ministering to not to make him known. Now, in a different place, he would instruct those he had healed to tell the great things he had done for them. Mark chapter 5, verses 18 to 20, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. And Jesus did not let him go, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. May I say we're living in the time of telling how much the Lord has done for you? May I say we're living in the time of sharing with others, this is what Jesus has done for me. What I love about the story is this. Somebody may argue with my arguments. Somebody may even be able to out-debate me in the debate, but they cannot argue with your story. It is that which Jesus did for you. They may not understand it. They may not have it all worked out, but somewhere a seed is placed inside of their heart and begins to grow, and the thought begins to arise. Maybe the same Jesus that did that for them will do something in my life. Maybe the same Jesus that healed them will heal me. A pastor asked me, I was preaching for the pastor. He asked me if I would make a visit with him. He was on radio in his area and had received a note that week from a couple that was listening to the radio program. He did not know them, but they asked him if he would come to see them. The husband had a terminal illness, and they've been listening to the pastor's program, and they wanted to get to know the pastor because they wanted him to do the funeral. So we went to the house, and we engaged in conversation for a few minutes, and somewhere in the conversation, I had the opportunity beginning to share with this man who was bedfast about the Savior that loved him. And in a few moments, I had the privilege of praying with that man and that wife as for the first time in their lives, they opened their hearts and Jesus Christ came in. Now, I love what happened next. The pastor and his wife went off into the side room to begin to make plans for the funeral. I looked at the man in the bed. I said, sir, this same Jesus who just came into your life, this same Jesus whose presence you felt enter into you, he has been known to heal people as well. Would you like me to ask him to heal you? What has he got to lose? Sure. So I prayed with him for healing. Now, there was no lightning that flashed and no thunder that sounded, and he didn't jump out of the bed. And they did have a funeral 10 years later. As Jesus healed him of the disease, the story you have of what Jesus has done in your life will minister to someone else who also has a situation. And the same Jesus that ministered to you will minister to them. Don't be afraid to tell the story. Share it with friends. Share it with family. Share it with those you work with those you go to school with. Even share with those who don't like you. He instructed them, though at that time, not to make him known because he was not looking to establish an earthly kingdom. In doing what he did, he was fulfilling the words spoken by Esaias or Isaiah the prophet. He then refuses to go the route of political opposition to accomplish his purpose. I'd love to explore that concept from these verses of Scripture, but I'm not going down that avenue today because it's way too big and complex. The scholars observe, though, the tenderness of Jesus is seen in this passage. He will not break the bruised reed. Life has bruised you. Some of you are carrying bruises in your life. Some of you, something has happened in your past, and somebody says something to you in your present, and you react in a way that they do not understand why you reacted that way. It seemed way over the top, and the reason you reacted that way is because you're carrying a bruise. Something has happened in your life and has left you bruised, and you're still carrying the bruise of that moment. Jesus has not come to break and destroy you. He has come, the scripture says, to heal the bruised. Luke chapter 4, 18 and 19, where Jesus describes the purpose of his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Whether it's a heart that has been broken, whether it's a spirit that has been bruised, Jesus does not come to break the bruised reeds. He comes to minister to those who have been bruised. He comes to restore. He doesn't kick one with it down. He doesn't say, what's wrong with you? Why don't you get your act together? But rather says, why don't you come to me? For I will never turn those away who come to me. I will gladly receive them. And he begins to pour in the oil, begins to pour in the wine. He begins to minister the refreshing, begins to minister the healing. He will not quench the smoking flax or the flickering wick. Jesus does not hurt the hurting. Now, he does confront the religious mindset. He rebuked the Pharisees, but he did not condemn the one who was struggling. I want to observe, oh, that's my introduction. Long introduction, short sermon. I want to observe two things that have to do with his relationship to the Gentiles. This is his relationship to those who are not within the Jewish community. More broadly, this is his relationship with those who have not yet come into his kingdom. You see, there's only two kingdoms. It's the kingdom of the Lord and the kingdom of darkness. It's the kingdom of light and the kingdom of dark. There's only two classes of people in the world, saved and unsaved. We may look different. We may have different genders. And you know, you may be male, you may be female, you may be black, you may be white, you may be red, you may be yellow. But there's only two types of people in all the planet Earth. You're either saved or you're not saved. And the good news is you can change. You can become one who is saved. This is the relationship the Lord wants with you. God's plan has always included the Gentiles. Throughout the Old Testament, the men and women of God looked to the day that the Gentiles could get into the kingdom of God. I did a quick count this morning of approximately 20 references, mostly in the prophet Isaiah, to the day the Gentiles will be allowed into the kingdom of God. God has always looked for a way to bring the outsider into his kingdom. He wants you to be saved. You may feel some do not want you in their church. And you may be correct. But God wants you in his. I probably shouldn't tell this story, but I'm going to. I pastored, okay? So, grew up in a pastor's home. Young couple had just given their lives to Jesus, fairly new in the church, and most of the people loved them. We had another guy that came and got saved, and he was a rat bag. I mean, he called me. I'll give you a little bit of an example. He called me one day and said, Pastor, I think I just broke my wife's jaw. He had slugged her, which came after she tried to stab him with a knife, which came after he pushed her, which came after she kicked him, which came after, I forget where it started. It was somewhere, let's just say they were having a bit of a, wee bit of a difficulty in their relationship. He had gotten saved. Pretty good candidate for that. So he'd given his life to Jesus, and my wife sees this pillar in our church speaking to this fairly new convert, this lady, and she watches the expression on this lady's face, just shock. My wife knew something was up, so she goes to this new convert, and she says to her, what did so-and-so say to you? Oh, no, I'm not going to. No. I need to know, what did she say to you? My wife pretty well suspected, but she said, she told me, don't have anything to do with that guy that just got saved. We don't want him in our church. So it may be there are some people that don't want you in their church. That's okay. They're probably not in the church that belongs to Jesus anyway. And Hayden, when the roll is called up yonder, that bunch won't be there. And you heard me correctly. Those individuals who live, because the scripture makes it very clear that if I have relationships this way, where there's hatred this way, I can't have a relationship this way. And if I don't want them in his kingdom here, he doesn't want me in his kingdom there. What he wants me to do is embrace them so he can embrace all of us in his kingdom, because he wants us there. Let me move on because I'm out of time. I've got too much sermon to go. Jesus wants you. He will show, the text said, judgment to the Gentiles. One of the great underlying truths concerning the Lord God is he is a God of justice. And God will show justice to you. To show justice primarily means, or the word show primarily means to bring tidings from someone. It's to make openly known. God wants to make openly known to you he is a just God. Now, as a God of justice, I want you to hear this, because some people, when they think of God as the God of justice, they immediately go to the negative mindset. God will be just in his dealings with you, which means he will not treat you differently than he treats others. Now, many are concerned the judicial system of our world is not really just. In the United States, many minorities feel they are deprived of justice by a system they feel is tilted to favor the majority. There are those who feel that the court system favors the rich over the poor. Now, I'm not preaching in social justice today, although as believers we do want to be concerned for true biblical justice. But please understand that this judge that you will stand before will be absolutely just towards you. He will not love someone else more than he loves you. He will be just in his relationship. He will not rule against you because of your background. But neither will he overlook your sins because of your background. I love the words of the old song that Stuart Hamblin wrote. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. Why? Because he is the God of justice to the Gentiles. He will show justice to those who are kept outside. You will not be turned away. My grandfather struggled for years with the thought of salvation. My grandfather, my father's side, was not a nice guy. He was an alcoholic who physically beat his wife. My father grew up hearing his father savagely beat his mother night after night. As far as I can understand it, my grandfather sexually molested every one of his, I think it was 7 daughters. My grandfather was not a nice guy. And for years he was convinced, because of the atrocities of his life, that God was not interested in him. Indeed, people begin to try to get him to pray a prayer, and he would say things like this: God does not accept me. I'm so glad to report that 1 year before my grandfather died, the penny finally dropped in his heart, that salvation was not dependent upon who he was, but upon who the Savior was. The salvation had nothing to do with his pedigree. It had everything to do with the power of the one who had gone to the cross. You will not be turned away. And in that last year, God turned that cantankerous, mean old buzzard into the nicest, sweetest guy you would ever want to meet in your life. Because the transforming work of the Holy Spirit is to bring the one that's on the outside and to bring them into the inside to do justice where God says, what I've done for them, I will do in your life well. He will show justice. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here is our part, confess our sins. I cannot confess your sins for you. And you cannot confess my sins for me. The mother that brought the teenage girl to the front one night, she wanted her to get saved. And so mama's standing there and she's explained to me she wants her 14-year-old teenage daughter to get saved. Daughter is standing there with, can I say, attitude written all over her? Does that communicate? And she just, and I looked at this girl and her attitude, and I've ministered to 60,000 teenagers over the years of doing youth camps. And so I said to this girl, hey, do you want to get saved? Nope. I said, why don't you go back to your seat? I said, Mama, you want her saved. I want her saved. And Jesus wants her saved. But until she wants to get saved, it's not going to happen. I can't confess your sins. You can't confess my sins. It is my own sin that I confess to him. He has not called me to be the one that brings before him your failures. He has told me to bring my failures before him. If I will confess my own sin, his part is twofold. He will forgive me. Incredible thought. If I just confess it, he said, I'll forgive that. And then he will cleanse me from all unrighteousness. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Notice how much of my unrighteousness is made clean. All. The veteran from Vietnam said to me one day, sir, you do not know the things I did in Vietnam. I cannot be forgiven. I said, no, sir, I do not know what you did in Vietnam, but I do know what he did on the cross. And I do know that the sins that you committed are not bigger than the salvation that he is offering to you today. He saw your sin. You see, Satan does this incredible job of magnifying our sins in our own minds. Jesus suffered gross injustice when he died as the righteous for the unrighteous, so that the unrighteous could be declared to be righteous. He who knew no sin took upon himself my sin. And he took upon himself your sin so that we could be freed from that very sin that we had carried all of our lives. Incredible. I simply bring myself and my sin to him and I leave who I am and my sin with him, and forgiveness comes and cleansing takes place. And he does this, he says, and he sends forth the judgment unto victory. He sends forth justice. The justice of God, the thought of sending forth, is to lead one forth or away somewhere with a force that cannot be resisted. The justice of God cannot be resisted. He will win. He does this unto victory. Now let me remind you, the ultimate triumph has been sealed in your life if you'll allow him to do it. E.M. Bartlett penned the great hymn, Victory in Jesus. I love the refrain. It's one of my favorite songs growing up. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. We have been celebrating this week victory in the Olympics. We have celebrated gold that has been given to Olympians from this nation. We have honored those who have accomplished significant things. And some of them plunged into waters to things. And they plunged into victory. But there is one who plunges you into victory. Holy Spirit reinforces this truth of the Apostle Paul in Romans 9. He promised about judgment on Israel and salvation for the Gentiles. He will finish the work. You can be saved today because He will finish the work. What He has started in your life, He is faithful to finish it. God will bring you through to a complete victory, to sanctification of life. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this, that He who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He began a good work in you, and He will carry it on to completion. When Satan torments your mind with a prediction of your failure, I want you to remind yourself and remind Satan of this promise in Jude verse 24, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before His glorious presence, and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Hear it loud and clear. He is able to keep you from stumbling. Hear it loud and clear. He's able to present you before His glorious presence without fault. Hear it loud and clear. He's able to give you great joy, or it could be understood that with great joy He presents you to the Father. It is a joyous season because He is able to do this. I love also the old song, Victory Ahead. It says this in the refrain, victory ahead, through the blood of Jesus, victory ahead. Trusting in the Lord, I hear the conqueror's tread. By faith, I see the victory ahead. Linda, if you'll come to the keyboard. I have many personal favorite stories of revival. I just cut out a bunch of stuff. But I admit I really do love the stories that have been of radically changed lives. Victories that have been won in their lives. It's stepping into a church office one morning and the secretarial staff saying to me, last night we saw the greatest miracle we've ever seen in our lives. My mind is spinning. Pastor, I'm thinking, what happened last night? I'm trying to think of something that would qualify for the greatest miracle. I couldn't think of anything. I wandered down the long hallway to the pastor's office. When I stepped in, he said, you will always have a place to preach in this church because last night I saw the greatest miracle I've ever seen. Pastor, obviously, I am the only person who does not know what God did last night. What are you talking about? He said, remember the gray-haired lady that lay on the floor so long we thought she had died? And that is the truth. He had put his ear down against her nose to see if she was still breathing. And very, very softly he could hear this, I'm sorry, Jesus. I'm sorry. She had the reputation of the meanest woman in the valley. She had been headmistress of a school. And for discipline, she put kids under a rug and walk on the rug. People said to the pastor, if you let her back in this church, we're leaving. But what God did in her life that day, She was already in the office that morning and said, what do I need to do to make things right with those I've hurt? What do I need to do? In the years that followed before she went to be with Jesus, she was known as the sweetest lady. Guest speakers that come to the church and look at her and her husband and say, what a wonderful example of somebody growing old gracefully in Jesus. The church would fall out of their seats. Because they all knew just a short time before she was so mean. It's the drug addict who's about to be baptized in water. He points at the altar right there. He said, right there. Just a few weeks ago, I gave my life to Jesus. Right there. Just a couple of weeks ago, I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. The drugs are gone. And right there in just a minute, I'm going to get baptized in water in that baptismal tank. Oh, pardon me while I shout for a while. I love the stories of the transformation because Jesus doesn't quit on you. You may be giving up on yourself, but he has not given up on you. As I bring this message to a close, what is the response I believe the Lord wants from you? I speak first to those who are not yet in the kingdom. You're one of the outsiders that Jesus came to bring inside. The message for you is that Jesus wants you in his kingdom. You may be doing drugs. You may be a closet alcoholic. You may be into all sorts of sexual sins. You may be sleeping with someone you're not married to. You may be having sexual relationships with someone of your own gender. You may have sexually assaulted someone. The woman in John chapter 8 had been caught in an adulterous relationship. She's brought to Jesus and he says two things to her. Neither do I condemn you. Don't sin anymore. He said, I'm not going to condemn you, but I'm not going to leave you in that same lifestyle. You may be corrupt and abusive. You may be considered the meanest person that others know, but Jesus wants you in his family. You may be a bigot, a racist. You may be full of greed. You may be full of stinking pride. You may be religious, but not right with God. Hanging around church does not make you right with God. There will be religious people in hell. But Jesus has shown justice to you, and he will show justice. If you fail to repent of your sin, he will judge you for that sin. If you repent today and turn to him by coming and asking him to come into your life, he will send justice to you by taking your sins on himself. His death on the cross becomes your death, and your sins have been judged. I'm going to ask the entire congregation to stand with me. My wife is going to sing and play, I think. As she sings, I'm going to ask every person in this room under this tent who has never asked Jesus to come into their life, in a moment, I will ask you to slip out from where you're standing. To come. You can come and stand. You can come and kneel in the front of this tent facing this platform area. As she sings, I'm going to ask every person who's religious, but you don't know Jesus. You see, if you went to bed last night and you didn't think about Jesus before you dropped off to sleep, if Jesus wasn't one of the first persons that crossed your mind this morning, you probably don't know him. Because the reality is this, when you know somebody and love somebody, you think about them. Oh, it's not unusual to hear my wife wake up in the morning saying, Jesus, Jesus. We're a precious few minutes into a day before we've already begun a conversation with him. If you have gone days without talking with him, let me help you. You don't know him. But today, you can come to know him. I'm going to extend that in a moment for those who say, well, I know I'm on my way to heaven. But the reality is there is stuff in your life that is not where it needs to be. And I'm speaking especially to those who are struggling. To those whose actions and attitudes do not reflect the character of the one who saved you. I'm speaking to those who say, I don't want to be that way, but I'm still living in that way. Now, there are some that you're perfectly content to leave the stuff in your life that's not pleasing to him. And I would speak to you, too, and say to you, repentance is absolutely necessary for you. For some, it's important to come and soak in his presence until he transforms. Because you see, there's a justice that leads to victory. When he wants to do justice in your life, it's not just to get you to heaven. He wants to transform you. His justice is intended to bring transformation. I have a burden for three groups of people this morning, in addition to those that don't know Jesus. I'm concerned for those who are struggling, but they don't know it. They're content to let sin have victory in their lives. I'm concerned for those who need to allow the process of sanctification, the process of holiness, to move beyond positional to practical, to apply. In other words, there are some struggling with flesh, and Jesus wants to send forth justice to victory in your life. Thirdly, I'm concerned for believers who need to receive a breakthrough, a deliverance in their lives. In a moment, whether you've never known Jesus, whether you once knew him and you've walked away from him, whether you're doing things that Jesus would not do, whether you are religious but not in an intimate relationship with him, whether you are somebody who says, I know that I'm on my way to heaven, but there is stuff in my life that I know should not be there, and I'm not going to be content to let it stay. See, early Spirit-filled believers believe this about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They believe that it not only gave them power to be a witness, its purpose was to enable them to live in victory over the sin. Sometimes you just have to come and get in his presence and let him begin to deal with our flesh. And sometimes we come and there's stuff there that we need somebody to agree with us in prayer and to pray with us until breakthrough begins to happen in our lives. I'm at cutoff point. You've been very gracious. Linda's going to sing. And in your heart, you know, I need to respond. Sir, you're not in this place by accident. Ma'am, you're not here by accident. The message I preached this morning, I have never preached this message in my life. So what I began to feel a few days ago that I was to bring this morning, and I have wrestled with this thing because I much prefer to, Lord, let me try it out somewhere first before I go to Living Waters. You're in this room, and you need to be right with God. As Linda sings, I'm not going to bow our heads. We're not going to close our eyes. We're not sneaking into the kingdom of God today. We're not going to just quietly pretend there's nothing wrong in our lives. If there's something in our life that needs to get right with God, Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and you know that. If you're a believer, you know the Holy Spirit's talking to you about something in your life. You're not a believer, but your heart's about to come out of your chest. That's the Holy Spirit trying to get your attention. So as Linda sings, I want you to leave your seat and come and gather at the front of this building. We're going to pray with you, and Jesus is going to do what only Jesus can do. His justice is going to set you free from sin. His justice is going to begin a work within your life that will lead you to the day that you will look exactly like Jesus looks. Incredible. But that's his target for your life, Linda.
Amazing love. How could it be?
Come on.
You, my King,
you need to give your life to
me.
Jesus. Come on.
Amazing.
God bless you. Come on. Come on.
I know it's true.
Come on. God bless you. Come on.
It's my joy to honor you.
Come on. There are others. Come on. Come on. God speak into your heart. Come on.
How can it be?
God bless you, buddy. God bless you.
My King would die for me.
Come on, all over this tent, there are people God is speaking to your heart. Come on.
Amazing love.
Come on, right now. You just slip out from where you're at. Come on.
It's my joy.
He is just, and right now his justice is committed to bringing you through to victory. That's where his justice is committed today. He's just to forgive you. But if I do not bring my sins to him, the other side of justice sets in. Because you see, sin must be dealt with. The justice of God requires sin must be dealt with. Either Jesus can deal with it, and I receive what he did, or I can deal with it, and I receive the consequences. Friend, I'm not the smartest cookie in the jar, but I got this figured out. If Jesus will take my sin on himself and he will deal with it in his justice, count me in. count me in. We'll do one more thing. I wasn't going to do this, but I am. I want you to turn to the person next to you. And I want you to ask them this question. Should you be at the front? Okay, that's not very religious sounding. Should you be at the front? Because God's speaking to you. And they ask you that question. The answer is yes. Both of you come. Come on. They ask you that question. And the answer is yes, I should be there. This is the love of Jesus for you. You that are coming, you just step a bit further, a bit closer, so others can get in behind you. Maybe slide this way just a little bit. Seems like this side of the tent is responding better than that side of the tent. God bless you. Come on. Listen, I need some of the prayer team, prayer ministry team. You know who you are. I need you to come real quickly. If you're on the prayer ministry team, I need you to come. I need you to come. Now listen, you that are standing here, the prayer ministry team is going to come and they're going to pray with you personally. I could lead you in a prayer, okay? Can I tell you? He wants to hear you. Now, I know how to pray. I've done this a long time. I can lead people in prayers. But what you say is just as important to him as what I say. So while you're standing here, all I want you to do is tell him why you're here. Okay? If you've never asked Jesus to come into your life, you're just going to say, Jesus, would you come into my life? Would you forgive me? You're going to confess, Lord, I have sinned. And you're going to ask him to forgive you. Can you do that? Just go do it. You can say, Lord, I've sinned. You're going to ask him to forgive you. You're here because God's speaking to you about something very specific. You tell him that you know he brought you here for. And then prayer team members, I want you to slip around and get in front of them, okay? So if you're on the prayer ministry team, I need you to come and stand in front of one of these friends because I want you to pray for them. And in the auditorium, would you just stretch your hands this way? And let's join in believing God for these friends. Now, friend, you're still standing at your seat. And your heart, there's something going off inside of you. You know you're supposed to be at the front of this building. And I don't even know why. God spoke to me one night during a revival and said, I want you to go down there with those who are repenting. I said, Lord, I'm saved. He wasn't impressed. I said, Lord, I'm an evangelist. I've been preaching revivals that last for weeks. I know that I'm saved. He said, I know. That's why I want you to go down there. I said, Lord, if I go down there, somebody's going to see me. Who's been in a revival I preach? He said, I know. That's why I want you to go. Because I want to deal with the stinking pride that's coming into your life. And I made my way to the altar. And you know what? Somebody saw me. They said, I know you. You preach revival in our church. I told you, Lord, that would happen. But it was all right. So there's somebody in this tent. God's still speaking to you. And you need to respond. Because for you, this is a moment when the waters are being stirred. And if you will step in right now, God's going to do a breakthrough inside of your life. Sing it again, Linda. Kilabasha, to you that are praying, you minister to them. If you're standing here and you don't have somebody praying with you, you just hold your hand up. I want to be sure everybody's got somebody praying with them. I want to be sure everybody's got somebody praying with them. Kilabasi, just stretch your hands toward these friends. Father, we ask, oh Father, not only across all of Christ's church, that you would cut the blinders off, but Father, we pray for those who are coming into the kingdom of God, and we pray for those, Lord, that are standing here, that, Lord, you are not going to be content until you have brought them through to complete victory. And, Father, we stand today with our friends. We stand in agreement with them that, Lord, even today, that the Holy Spirit is going to do, is doing a work in their life that will bring them completely through to victory, that they will not live under the shackles of that which has controlled them in the past, but they will live in the victory that you have for them. Hallelujah. I want to do one last thing, and I need you to help me to do it. I said that Jesus said it was always okay, it was always right to heal somebody. There may be somebody next to you that hasn't yet received their healing. So I'm going to ask everyone in this room to do this, if you would, just to reach over, and I don't care if you took hand on their shoulder, hand on their elbow, hold their hand in your hand, whatever the two of you are comfortable with. And would you ask God to minister to the one that's beside you? Say, well, I've never done that before. It's not complicated. You just say, Jesus, would you come and heal my friend? Jesus, would you touch my friend? Some of you do that all the time. Some of you have never done that. You're not the healer, so relax. You're just asking Jesus to do what Jesus does. So, Lord, all over this tent, Lord, whether it's the bruise that need healed right now, Lord, I have such a concern that for the bruise that need to be healed. Lord, for those who are brokenhearted that need to be healed, for the blind that cannot see, Father, for those who are struggling with the oppression that comes from the adversary, in these last moments, Spirit of God, would you minister to them? Would you minister to them, I ask, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. In a moment, Pastor's going to return, give direction as he needs to give direction to the flow of the meeting. Thank you for being here this morning. I do want to welcome you to the meeting tonight. If I'm hearing correctly from the Lord, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit tonight, why Jesus wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's fun. It's exciting. We'll share just a few things about how you can receive. And if you've not been filled with the Holy Spirit, tonight will be a great night for that to happen. At least a dozen times in my ministry, I've had the privilege of holding the microphone the night the 100 or more people got baptized in the Holy Spirit. So I know Jesus baptizes, and I like to watch. And you may as well get baptized if you haven't been yet, Pastor.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much, Michael. That was wonderful. So rich in the Word. So accurate. Thank you. Thank you. And just people will just continue to minister here sometime.